continue to worship at all of our campuses, would you stay standing for just a moment? You know, it says in James 4:8 that when you draw near to God, that God draws near to you. That's part of what we do when we're worshiping, is that we lift high the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells among us. But I also want you to consider today that as we gather as one church in 6 locations all over this city, and we lift high the name of Jesus, that we're calling down the Holy Spirit, not just to us, but to our city, to Indianapolis. We're pulling down the Holy Spirit to everyone. And so here's what I want us to do at all of our campuses one more time with all you've got. Can you give Jesus the highest praise? Come on. Amen. 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 Well, thank you for worshiping with us. You can be seated at all of the campuses. What a joy to be with you today. As you're getting seated, let me do a quick introduction. My name is Chad Lunsford, and some of you may know that I had the privilege of launching the Fishers campus just over a year and a half ago. And can I just tell you, church, God is moving in incredible ways over on the northeast corner of our city. Yeah, just get ready for this. So right now, as we speak, actually brought along a progress photo. We are right now building a brand new auditorium, a new lobby. We're expanding the parking lot, not only to accommodate those that are coming, but to get ready for what God is continuing to do up on the northeast corner. And here's a photo of what the building will look like as it gets finished. Come on, can we just celebrate what God's doing over in Fishers? Incredible. Hey, here's one of the things I love about the Fishers campus is the Awaken Initiative that we've been doing for the better part of the last 2 years. The Awaken Initiative launched Fishers. And so incredible that we both launched Fishers through it, and now the Fishers campus gets to be a part of Awaken. And I just want to encourage you, maybe you've been around and on the fence, or maybe you're newer and you've heard about Awaken. Today's the day to jump in. God is doing so much all over our city. You can simply go to the brand new Traders Point app, click on the Awaken button up at the top to not only learn more, but to join in with us today with Awaken. Hey, back in January, I actually have the privilege of now being on our executive team here at Traders Point, overseeing our campuses and our ministries, which means that each and every week, I get a bounce all over Indianapolis and visit all of our campuses. And I'm just so excited to report, not only is God moving on the northeast corner, but God's moving downtown, he's moving to Midtown, he's moving to Plainfield and Carmel, right here at Northwest. God is doing incredible things all over our city. Man, I love our city. I love what we get to do. I love our church. I'm so grateful for our lead pastor, Aaron, who was texting me, letting me know that he was praying for all of us today. Can we just all together, all of the campus, can we just thank God for all the ways he's moving right now? Come on. Yeah. Well, it's so fun for me to be able to jump into our battle series that we've been doing over the past few months. And one of the most striking phrases for me from Pastor Aaron is this idea that you and I, we are born on a battlefield. And here's what I've been learning through that. It's this, that as followers of Jesus, we may not have chosen the fight, but we are ready for the fight. God has equipped us for it. And in this July series, we want to equip you to battle-proof your relationships. Last week, Bart did an incredible job helping us battle-proof our parenting. Week one, Ryan did an incredible job of helping us see how prayer can be the foundation to every one of our relationships. And there's this continual verse that's been the thread through this whole series. It comes from Nehemiah chapter 4. And what I love about it is the image that Nehemiah gives us, that as the people are taking back ground for the kingdom, they're rebuilding the wall that had been torn down. So there's a hammer in one hand, but then there's an enemy that's surrounding them, and so they all have swords in the other. I love that picture because I think it's a good image of what we are doing. In one hand, we're living our lives, we're in our homes, our places of work, our schools. In the other hand, we recognize we are in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We want to equip you for it. And here's what Nehemiah says in verse 14. It says, "Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, 'Don't be afraid of the enemy.'" That might be a good reminder for somebody today. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your homes, your wives, and your homes. And here's what I want to do today. I want to equip us to fight for our marriages. The reality is you didn't choose the fight, but you can be equipped for it. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of scriptures in Genesis chapter 3, we see the enemy back at the very beginning, and he's picking a fight with the very first couple, Adam and Eve. Now, what we're going to discover today is that's not a coincidence. The enemy knows God's plan for marriage, and he's trying to go after it. And so the question I want us to begin with today is this: what does it look like to battle-proof your marriage? What's it look like to battle-proof your marriage? Now, I want to recognize from the beginning that there are thousands of people that are going to get to hear this message, and that means there are thousands of you that have very different experiences and perspectives with marriage, whether you are married or not. And so I understand there's a lot of emotions that could come into a message like this. There may even be many of you at all of our campuses saying, well, this message isn't for me today. And I just want to caution you with that because I believe that this message is for each and every one of us, even though I want to highlight marriage. In fact, there are three things that I want to point out today. The first one is this: regardless of your status, married or single, if you'll lean in today, I believe with my whole heart that God will meet you here, that God will have something for you. The second thing I'd say is, throughout our time together, I have four big points that I want to underscore. They are especially true for marriage, but listen, they are also critical for all followers of Jesus in each of your relationships. So every one of my points are transferable for all of us, and then here's what I'm trying to do. This is the third thing I'd say. What I'm trying to do today is help us to see that the gift of marriage is so core to how God wants to unveil the gospel that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to understand this message today. So even if you have hurt and confusion and frustration with marriage, I want us to see today that God's design is good. And the better we understand God's design for marriage, the more we'll see God's plan for the world. And so the request I have for you is, regardless of what you might be bringing into the message today, would you go on the journey with me? My hope is to show us God's plan and then help us see how we can align ourselves with Him. I brought along some images today to kind of kick us off so we can have a better understanding of where we're going to end up today. A Monday of this week, my wife Katie and I, we actually celebrated 24 years of marriage, which was a lot of fun. Thank you. All credit goes to her. And a few years ago, for our 21st anniversary, we actually took a trip of a lifetime. We went over to Italy. We were in Florence, and when you're in Florence, you got to go see Michelangelo's masterpiece called David. And so we went and we saw it. And one of the things we learned while we're there that I love is that when Michelangelo would look at the block of marble, he said that he could see the form within the marble. It was merely his job as the artist to knock away the pieces that were not David. Now, I love that. I think it's a great it's a great metaphor for marriage, which is simply two people helping each other remove the excess pieces that are not like God. What I also loved is in the exhibit right next to David, you can see both at the exact same time. You can see the masterpiece, and then in the hallway beside it, there are several sculptures that are unfinished, also by Michelangelo. They happen to be called the prisoners, and when you look at the images, you can see why that is. It's like they're stuck in the marble, and they can't get out. Now, some people are wondering, like, was Michelangelo trying to make a statement? And the answer is no. They're just unfinished. They're just incomplete. He ran out of time with his life before he could finish all the projects that he wanted to do. And it's striking when you stand between the two, the masterpiece on one side, the unfinished pieces on the other, and you kind of have to begin asking yourself, are there opportunities in my own life? Will I finish this race looking more like the masterpiece or the unfinished works? Which I think is a great question today when we think of our marriages. When we stand before God, will my marriage look more like the unfinished work or the masterpiece that God knows that it can be? Now, here's where we're going today. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. And Ephesians will help us get to the masterpiece. And what you need to know about Ephesians is Paul is writing Ephesians very differently than he writes all of his other letters to the churches. All of his other letters is a reaction. It's a response to something that's happening there at the local church. So you get to understand his argument for what might be going on. Ephesians is different. Ephesians, he's writing to them to say, hey, this is God's ideal. This is what the church is supposed to be. And it's not a coincidence that he puts marriage into the middle of it. In fact, marriage, we will see, is a key way that he'll show us Jesus and the church. He's going to show marriage how God designed it. And what he's going to tell us is don't shape marriage around what you think love is. No. Understand God's design and then shape your life around it. He starts Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 this way. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Now, in this chapter, you're going to see it over and over as we go. He's going to constantly say, imitate Jesus in a certain way. In fact, he does it in verse 2. It says this in verse 2. Live a life filled with love, you see it, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. He's saying, this is what it means to be the church. Jesus offered himself to the Father, and we do the same when we offer ourselves to God. Now, here's what I want to do today. I'm going to draw several illustrations for us to help us see. There's some big picture theological principles that Paul wants us to understand. And so I'm going to draw them up here for us. They're going to be kind of rudimentary. So if you're not a fan of my drawings, here's what I would do. Email me at ryanbramlett@traderspoint.org. It'll get right to me, I promise. In fact, let me erase this one just a little bit. I was ready for my punchline, my joke, and I messed that up. So, all right, here we go. So in the beginning, there is the Father. Just put an F here for the Father. And we also recognize that there is the Son. The scriptures tell us that Father and Son are equal to one another. They are equal in status. But the Son willingly submits himself voluntarily to the Father. Now, here's what I love. If you go look in the New Testament, once you know this, you won't be able to unsee it. Every time we see the Father, he's pointing to the Son. And every time we see the Son, he is pointing to the Father. Now, in Genesis 1 and 2, we know that this is the creation story, and at the pinnacle of it, he's creating mankind. What does it say? Let us make man in our image. And it goes on to say, it was not good for man to be alone, so they also created woman. In fact, if we jump to the end of Ephesians, Paul will go back to the beginning. It says this, a man leaves, this is a direct quote from Genesis chapter 2, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. What Paul's saying is that the Godhead, as they are one, they are to be one with us, and they are to be one with one another. Now, what we know is in Genesis chapter 3 that the enemy comes, he picks a fight with the very first couple, and it breaks off relationship with the Godhead and with one another. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, what happens? Jesus, who is willingly submitted to the Father, comes down to us that all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved, which means we can now be in relationship with God and we can now be in relationship with one another. Paul wants us to understand that this is God's design, that marriage is a part of his unveiling. In fact, he says it like this. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Now, when he uses the word mystery, that may not be the best English translation. He's not saying this is unknowable. What he's saying is it's so important that you should seek it out. In fact, think about this. He's saying that the mystery is that God created marriage at the beginning, catch this, to be an image of Jesus and the church. Marriage came thousands of years before Jesus in the church, but God had a plan even in the beginning. Take this even further. The pinnacle moment of the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2 is the marriage between man and woman. So in the beginning of scriptures, there is a marriage. If you fast forward to the very end of scriptures, in Revelation, there is also a marriage between Christ and the church. The two are supposed to mirror one another. When God was creating the world, he had the gospel on his mind, and he said, marriage is going to be my pinnacle sign that as we are one, you will be one with us, and you will be one with one another. This is really important. If you're taking notes, I'd write this down. Your marriage is designed so that when you love your spouse, you are pointing eyes up to Jesus. That's what marriage is designed to do. In fact, the first thing I want to underscore is this. A battle-proof marriage is committed to God's design for marriage. A battle-proof marriage is committed to God's design for marriage. The world says intimate relationships can be anything that you want. There's no design. Do what seems good to you. God says, no, I created marriage on purpose between a man and a woman to be a sign of my grace within my design. You will flourish. That's God's heart. Now, I want to give us another illustration to help us understand. So often we want the blessings of God, but we don't want to commit to the ways of God. In fact, let me show it for us here. There's going to be three circles, but I need to highlight the fact that only two of these circles are actually theologically accurate, all right? So again, if you don't understand at the end, you have emails for me, Ryan Bramlett's your guy. You can just email him right away. Only two of these are theologically accurate, but one of them is often how we functionally live as Christians, all right? So this circle represents us. I'm going to just write the word self up here at the top. This is our throne. We're sitting on top of it. And before Jesus is in our lives, we run our lives. We call the shots. But when we accept the good news of Jesus into our lives and we become Christ followers, we no longer sit on the throne. Jesus does. He calls the shots. But so often what we do is we actually live in a third chair where we are on the throne, but Jesus is still part of it. Are you with me? It's the equivalent of saying that Jesus is our Savior, but he's not our Lord. I want the benefits of Jesus in my life. I just don't want to commit to his ways. But a battle-proof marriage is committed to God's ways, not the ways of the world. There are a lot of things that we have made intimacy. Come on, we all know this, right? There are a lot of books, a lot of songs, a lot of movies. But God's plan says, no, marriage was created to unveil and reveal the gospel. If it's built on anything else, it's settling for less. The things we often make marriage, romance, physical intimacy, friendship, compatibility, all good things, but they are to be the byproduct, not the foundation. If those things are what we're building a marriage on, those are a false foundation. And here's what we come to realize. When anything can be a false foundation in our lives, we will start believing lies. We'll say things like, well, we need to know if we're sexually compatible before we get married. Or we're going to live together for a little while just to try it out and see if it'll work for us. Or I'm going to do what feels good or seems good to me. And can I just say in all love and grace, all of those lies are faithless acts, not trusting God's good design. God has a good design for all of us. In fact, Paul, he says it very clearly in verse 3. He says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Now, what is Paul talking about? He would call himself the worst of sinners. He knows that all of us fall short of God's glory and all of us sin. What is sin? Sin is living outside of God's design. And what Paul is trying to say is, when Jesus is not on the throne, but you're calling the shots, you're living unconfessed of your sin, you're living actively in the sin, he's saying, those things have no part among God's people. You're living life in the second chair. I want the benefits of Jesus, but I don't want the ways of Jesus. And what Paul's trying to say is, no, he's the creator. He knows how he designed us. And sin is essentially saying, no thanks, I will try it my way. So Paul goes after, he talks about sexual immorality and impurity and greed. Why? Because each of these things will wreck our lives. So we recognize that God designed sex for marriage. It's the uniting, it's the becoming one, it's signifying this unity. So sex before marriage is actually playing marriage, which is backwards, do you see it, from God's good design. Greed would be the idea of we're desiring more in our lives. It's the, in the context of marriage, is saying, well, my marriage isn't fulfilling my needs, so I'm going to go outside of my marriage to get sexual fulfillment. It could be anything from porn to an affair and lots of things around and in between. And what Paul's teaching us is sex is God's idea. It's expressing love and commitment through mutuality and selflessness. But you and I know that the Bible and our lives are full of examples of how these things, when we do it our way, bring far more harm than good. And Paul's not saying it to shame anyone, but to help us see God's good plan so we can align our lives with him. When he talks about impurity, it's the idea that we would take the good things of God and we would actually twist them into what we want them to be. So in love and clarity, Paul's like, no, you need to know. Back in Genesis, when he created us, he created male and female, two distinct beings that would be complementary to one another. He would say the man would leave his parents and be joined to his wife. God's good design for marriage is a man and a woman. And as we'll see in the verses to come, there's these special differences that uniquely together display the gospel. He's very clear on God's plan, but let's also be very clear on God's heart. If you have a same-sex attraction, perhaps today at one of our campuses, you are right now in a same-sex relationship, or maybe you have a loved one that would fit into one of those two categories. Let me be really clear as well. God loves you. God has a good plan for your life, and I want you to know that you are welcome here at Traders Point, and we will walk alongside you and continually, day after day, help you get closer to Jesus. That's true, and Paul, I'm telling you, he doubles down on this. He wants us to be really clear. He says this in verse 6. He says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. That's what we see happening all around us in the world, where people are trying to call sin good. It says, for the anger of God will fall on those who disobey. Why does God care about this? You've perhaps had a conversation with someone like this. Why does God care what happens in our bedroom? Because he designed you. He knows what's best for you, and he wants your life to glorify and honor his son. Paul goes on in verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Right, take no part of them. Don't act like they're not there. Instead, expose them. It's what we're doing right now by looking at the scriptures. Listen, right now, if you are living outside of God's ways, God doesn't hate you. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. He desires that you would receive Christ's forgiveness and live into the fullness that he designed you for. In fact, today, if you're living in chair one, you've never put Jesus on the throne of your life, that's your next step. I want to invite you into that today. As we go forward, Paul says this in verse 17. He says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. He says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, as an imitator of Jesus, don't come up under the influence of anything except the Holy Spirit. Now, at that time, there were certain groups who would use wine as a means of getting towards inspiration. And Paul's contrasting that with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, no. This is how you imitate Jesus. In fact, I would say that this translation right here where it says be filled, kind of like one time, is a poor translation of the original Greek, which would say go on being filled up with the Holy Spirit. It's an opportunity and an imperative. Keep doing this. And so here's the second thing I want to underscore for us today. A battle-proof marriage is supplied by God's strength through the Holy Spirit. A battle-proof marriage is supplied by God's strength through the Holy Spirit. Think about it. The world says love comes and love goes. If my marriage isn't meeting my needs, I can move on. God says my Spirit's supply is endless. And if you will fill up and I will fill you up to selflessly love your spouse. There's no end to what I can give you. In fact, if you think about it like this, this isn't a full Trinitarian theology. There's more to this, but just to kind of give us a snapshot of it, for centuries, one of the ways that theologians have explained the differences between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is to explain what the Holy Spirit does inside the Trinity. So the way that the Father shares his love with the Son is through the Holy Spirit. And the way that the Son shares his love with the Father is through the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to know that about them, but it's also important to recognize it for us. That's also how God shares his love with us, through the Holy Spirit. We get caught up into this Trinitarian Godhead because the Holy Spirit comes down to us. And what Paul's trying to get us to see is this: the only way that we can share love between us is to go on being filled up with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in us that allows us to leave self so that we can go and serve the other. And the only way that's possible is to go on being filled up with the Holy Spirit. Let me give us one more drawing to help us understand this. There are, if you were to sort of cut us open, not like our bodies, but our beings, if you were to cut us open, there are three parts to us, if you'll go along with my circles that might look more like squares. There are three parts to us. The most inner part of us would be the spirit. Every one of us has a spirit. And what we learn is that before Jesus came down to us, our spirits were dead and there was no way for us to commune with God. But when we begin to follow after Jesus, our spirits come back alive. And now, moment by moment, day by day, we can go on being filled up and communing with God. The second part of us is our soul. You might think of your soul as your mind, your emotions, or even your desires. It's the ways in which you commune with yourself, your thoughts, the things you want, the things that you feel. Now, what's important about this is we are designed so that the Spirit is giving us truth to our mind, our emotions, and our desires, so that we are speaking truth to what we see in the world around us. So often we get messages from the world, our bodies, how we commune with the world around us. So often we're getting messages from the world: you need more, you should be more, you should get more. There's all of these lies coming into us that little by little begin to affect our mind, our emotions, and our desires. And little by little, what happens is we begin to suffocate the Spirit within us. See, when we live from the Spirit, that's called living inside out. And the Spirit affects everything else that we do. When we feel like we need more and got to be more, we're saying, no, I'm not overcome by the world. The overcomer, what? Lives inside of me. But what we know to be true is so many people in the world actually live outside in. Which way do you think we're designed to live in our marriages? It's obvious, right? Inside out. That we would get filled up with the Holy Spirit first, and then we can go on to be selfless to one another. That's how God designed us. We are to be selfless with the people around us. And one of the most important parts of marriages, and I would actually argue is one of the hardest parts of marriage, is to be selfless. In fact, if you find yourself in an argument with your spouse or with somebody else, you might just want to ask the question, in what ways am I being selfish? There might be an answer in that question for that very fight. And what Paul's going to teach us as we hop into the marriage section is that the only way, this is his assumption, as he teaches us how to be married, he's like, the only way to do this is to go on being filled up with the Holy Spirit. It's imitating the life of Jesus to one another, to go on being filled up. And maybe you're asked the question like, well, how do we do it? How do we get filled up with the Holy Spirit? There are a lot of ways, but let me give us two just for today. One would be obedience. It's obeying God. See, if you're living in chair one or chair two, you cannot be filled up with the Holy Spirit because you're not walking with God. So obedience is recognizing when you've not been living under God's design, to come in alignment with him, confess it, repent, and then begin obeying him. Secondly would be the idea of daily pursuit, daily pursuing God. If you were, and I were to take a course on who is Jesus and what does it look like to imitate him, day one, course one, would be every day, every morning, Jesus got up, he went to a solitary place and he prayed. He was being filled up with the Holy Spirit as he communed with his Father. Let me be so bold as to say this. The level of your spiritual discipline determines the ceiling of your marriage. The level of your spiritual discipline will determine the ceiling of your marriage. Think about it for a second. The more you commune with God and obey him, the more you are filled up with the Holy Spirit, you're living in that third chair, the more that you can encourage your spouse. And by the way, this is really important. If only one person in a marriage begins doing this, it's enough to shift the atmosphere in the marriage, even if only one person starts living like this. In that first section, it's God's design. It's the what. What is marriage? In this second section, it's God's strength supplied by the Holy Spirit. That's the how. Let's jump into the why. Why does God create marriage? Here's my third point I want to underscore. A battle-proof marriage is fixed on God's mission. A battle-proof marriage is fixed on God's mission. The world will say relationships and marriage exist for my fulfillment and my happiness. But God says, no. True fulfillment is helping your spouse reach their fullness in Jesus. True fulfillment is helping your spouse reach their fullness in Jesus. Let's look at what Paul says in verse 21. Now, this is the precursor to the marriage section of Ephesians 5. He says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, he's saying this is for all people at all times. This isn't just for married people. In fact, before Katie and I are husband and wife, we are also fellow believers. So we submit to one another as all believers do. And then Paul wants to dive down into the marriage relationship. He's going to say, marriage gets to show something unique and special. It's part of God's design. He says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Wives, as Jesus submits to the Father, and as the church submits to Jesus, you submit to your husbands. It goes on in verse 23. For a husband is the head of his house, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now, wives, if that feels heavy, just get ready. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. What did he do? He gave up his life. Husbands, your call is to die for your wife, to model what Jesus does for the church. Why? Here's the answer to the why. Verse 26, to make her holy and cleaned, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Right here, he unveils the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is that both of us would live doing our part to live in this way so as to help each other reach their fullness in Jesus. He goes on in verse 27. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. See, the secret that Paul is talking about when it comes to marriage is this, that marriage is both a sign of the gospel and it's a means for our transformation. That marriage is actually helping us as a spouse look more and more like Jesus. See, what's supposed to happen when two people stand before each other on their wedding day, what they're supposed to be recognizing is this, I see everything that you could be in Jesus and I'm all in for the journey. I'm all here for it, to help you get there. Now, somebody might argue, like, well, I thought marriage was for my happiness. And I would say that's true, but happiness is a byproduct. The point of marriage is actually your holiness. Listen, if you shoot for happiness, you miss holiness. If you shoot for holiness, you get both. See, marriage is supposed to be a man and a woman committing to a lifelong Christ-likeness for the other. And what you get in the end is a deep, abiding friendship. See, some people get kind of stuck on the roles of what a man and a woman are supposed to do in the relationship, but you need to recognize they're there to highlight God's beautiful plan. As Jesus does, husbands, you do that. And as the church does, wives, you do that. It's the picture that we had at the beginning with Michelangelo and the statues. There's the masterpiece, and then there's the work in progress. You see, when I'm saying I do, I'm committing to helping you become a finished work. It's looking at the end when we both stand before God and we're like, here he is and here she is, and they're even better than I found them. Like that's what God wants us to do. Well, how do we do it? Well, here's what I love about the scriptures. There's no one way to do this. The scriptures point us to lean in together as a man and a woman and to learn together. It could look like this, that husbands, you set the spiritual tone of your home. You're gonna say, we're gonna pursue God, we're gonna serve God, we're gonna disciple others, we're gonna give our first and our best financially. Wives, it might look like, hey, I recognize it must be hard to bear the weight of this responsibility. I'm gonna come beside you and hold up your arms together. It's each of us playing a part. Here's a small example of how I've seen this work out in my marriage. When Katie and I got married, we were very young, and I was still relatively young in my walk with Jesus. And when we got married, I had never even heard of tithing. I had never understood the spiritual principle of it. No one had actually shared that with me. And so when we got married and we're talking about how we're going to do our finances, I remember Katie saying, hey, I think we should do this thing called tithing. We should give our first and our best 10% back to God. It's his. And I remember looking at her like, I'm not great at math, but like it's not adding up in the checkbook, right? Back when we used the checkbook. It's not adding up. And for many years thereafter, Katie would just at times come alongside of me and say, hey, I don't think we're doing our finances God's way. And I'm just being honest, I didn't get it. Until one day, I actually heard a message and I was like, oh my goodness, you mean that first 10% is God's, we're supposed to give it back to him through the storehouse, the church, and the church uses it to take care of the community? Like I've been robbing from God, and when we started giving back to God, what I noticed in our lives is that God just kept like pouring out his blessings on us, not just financially, that was one way. And what I recognized is that I was actually holding our family back. I mentioned that story to say this, never once did Katie come beside me and say, I told you so. You know, you should have been doing this all along. If you would have listened to me, God's blessings would have been on our family much sooner than this. No, no, no. See, what Katie taught me is this. None of us can be a perfect spouse, but every one of us can be a praying spouse. Every one of us can be a praying spouse. A battle-proof marriage is fixed on God's mission, which leads us to the fourth and final point. This is where we'll land the plane today. A battle-proof marriage is a powerful sign of God's grace. Battle-proof marriage is a powerful sign of God's grace. The world says failure is final, right? My marriage is too far gone. My past determines my future. I'm just destined to remain in my hurt from my past. I'm not gonna get to move forward in a healthy relationship. But God says, no, no, no. When Jesus was in the tomb, people thought the story was over, but I was just getting started. You see, during the message, I recognize as we're looking at Ephesians 5, and it's like the ideal relationship. It's the ideal of what God wants for us. It's highly likely that for many of us, you're like, I don't know if I can do this. In fact, I'm quite certain that I've been falling short along the way. And if that's you, I understand that. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't see this kind of relationship in the future for me. And I just want to say to you today, regardless of where you are with your marriage, a battle-proof marriage is possible for you. It's not easy, but it is possible for every marriage within the sound of my voice. Regardless of where you are today in your journey of being married or single, I want you to hear this, that I wholeheartedly believe that the goodness and mercy of God are running after you, regardless of the challenges that you might be facing today. I want to go back as we talk about grace. Let's go back to what Paul said in verse 32. He says, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. He wants our marriages, our relationships on the whole to point to Jesus. Think about this again. When God created marriage, he was looking ahead and seeing Jesus on a cross. When he created marriage, grace was on his mind. Marriage is such a powerful sign of the gospel because the only way that you and I can win in our marriage is with loads and loads and truckloads of grace, right? I mean, God willing, this person that you say yes to, you're going to be together for decades, you're going to share one roof and one bed, you're going to talk about money, and for a lot of marriages, there's going to be kids involved, and I say all that to say this, you're going to drive each other nuts. It's just part of the journey, right? It's going to require grace. It's going to require Christ-likeness with these three words over and over. I forgive you. If you've been married for more than 5 minutes, one of you's already messed up, right? And in time, you're going to offend one another. But come on, think about what we as married people get to represent. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Why is that important? Because we weren't lovely at all. We were detached and rebellious and in our shame. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't because we were attractive, we were compatible with him, we were fun to be with. No. It says in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He looked ahead and he saw what we could be, not what we currently were. His selfless act made it possible for you and for me to live into his fullness. And maybe you're wondering today, can my marriage get there? Is it too late? Is the shame of my past going to hold me back? Or maybe you're here today and you're wondering, you know, there's anxiety of whether you'll actually find the right person. Maybe you're here today and you're in an unmarried relationship and there's some conviction there for you. I want to end saying two things. One is just in general for every one of us, and then I want to end with some specifics for some of us in the room. In general for all of us, let me go back to Michelangelo and David. I left out one of my favorite parts of the story. The marble that Michelangelo used to carve David, one of the greatest masterpieces of all time, I love this, it was deemed too flawed and too perfect by two artists who tried to use it before Michelangelo. They thought it was defective and they threw it out, including, by the way, Leonardo da Vinci, one of the greatest artists of all time. I love this. Two artists looked at a piece of marble and said, it's too flawed. It's too imperfect. Can't use it. Another artist, remember Michelangelo? He said he could look at the marble and see the form within it. He didn't see too flawed and too perfect. He looked at it and saw masterpiece. Listen to me. Regardless of where you are today, maybe in your mind there's too many flaws, there's too many imperfections. God sees a masterpiece in the making. Your marriage is made to mirror the good news of Jesus. Think about this. When Jesus was dying on the cross, when Jesus was dead in the tomb, it was the darkest and worst day of human history. But when Jesus breathed that first breath in the tomb, it was the most hopeful moment ever, which means that for all of us, our faith is built on an empty tomb, which means regardless of the way that you're walking in with today, anything is possible. Anything is possible. And if your marriage or your future feel too far gone, I pray today that you'll just see it as an opportunity for God to show you just how powerful and how gracious he can be to you. So here's what I want to do at all of our campuses. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet at all of your campuses? And here in just a moment, I'm going to give us an opportunity to actually move out of our seats because I would love the opportunity to pray over you. There's something powerful when we move and we get vulnerable with the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you to consider three things. This is the specific things I want to press into. If you're here today and you're married, you might say, we're doing well, or you might even say, no, I think we might be in some trouble. The question I have for you today is, what do I need to do to fight for my marriage? What do I need to do today to fight for my marriage? And listen to me, couples, whether you're doing great or maybe you've got some troubles, the first thing you might need to do is to come forward and be prayed over. To recognize you don't have to do this on your own. There's a church family that wants to stand with you. And so in just a moment, I'm gonna say, get ready and come forward. I would love to pray over you. Maybe you're here today and you're single. Maybe you're single on purpose, or at some point in the future your desire to be married. My question for you is, would you ask yourself, what do I need to do today to fight for my heart? That my heart would stay aligned with God regardless of what's happening in the world around me. In a moment, I'm gonna invite you to come forward. I wanna pray for you. And for others of you, maybe you're here today and you're in an unmarried relationship, but at some point during the reading of the scriptures, you recognize that your life is not aligned with God. There's some conviction. You recognize, I need to get straight with the Lord. And so here's what I want to do right now at all of our places, at all of our campuses, in our seats. Would you just come forward right now, wherever you are? It's going to take somebody to be bold at all of our locations. Whether your marriage is doing great or you actually recognize, no, like we're in some trouble and we need some help, I would encourage those that are mature believers in Jesus, would you just come forward first? You're just going to model for somebody else. You're going to pray for others around you. Would you come forward at all of our locations, married, single, in a relationship, and you recognize that you need some support? At all of our campuses, as people are moving forward, would you just put your hands together, celebrate those that are moving towards God's betterment for their lives? Come on, let's pray together. And as I'm praying, you can continue to move forward. If you're here today and you're married, would you just whisper this prayer to God? God, today I want to fight for my marriage. God, I want to live with a hammer in one, doing the work. I want to live with the sword in another, fighting that spiritual battle. I recognize that the enemy is coming after my marriage, but I'm not going to stand for it. No, I'm not going to be afraid of the enemy. I'm going to remember the Lord and I'm going to fight. If you're married today and you feel like your marriage is in a tough place, whether your spouse is here with you or not, would you just commit to saying, God, I'm gonna do my part. I'm gonna be filled up with the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna remember, God, the mission of marriage, which is to help my spouse reach their fullness. If you're here today and you're single and maybe you're feeling some weight or some of the ways in which the world will often talk about singleness, would you just right now say, no, I'm gonna fight for my heart. Paul, who was single, the one who wrote Ephesians, said, I wish that all of you would be single just like me. And would you recognize right where you are a masterpiece in the making? Would you just hear that from the Spirit of God today? If you're here today and you're in an unmarried relationship and you recognize you need to align yourself with God, would you just say, God, I'm gonna fight today to make sure that when that wedding day comes, that I'm standing ready. I'm not gonna allow the things of earth to wreck my marriage. I'm gonna stand with God. For all of us, if you're here today and you recognize that you're living in that first chair, you're calling the shots and Jesus isn't in your life, would you right now say, I wanna come up underneath the authority of the one who came down from the Father to give me life. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And today, would you say right now, today I wanna follow after Jesus. God, would you hear the prayers of your people? Would you come and inhabit the praises of your children? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Come on, all of our campuses, we said together, amen, amen, amen. Hey, listen. At all of our campuses, listen, I know that the opportunity is often we want to leave. But can I just argue that one of the most important things we do on a Sunday is right here in this moment. When we just say, no, I'm gonna stand here and I'm gonna fight. I'm gonna do battle with the Holy Spirit as he fights for us. So at all of our campuses, if you wanna stay right where you are, if you came forward and worship, you can do so. If you stayed in your seat, I want you to know there's gonna be prayer partners at all of our campuses. You can come forward and be prayed over. But for all of us, come on, let's stay in this moment. Let's lift up our hearts to God and let's fight together. Come on, let's worship.